Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Our reading this morning is from Isaiah 14, verses 9 to 11. That is not the usual Isaiah 14 we go to, but that's the one we're going to today. And then we're hitting the second half of Revelation chapter 12, the devil cast down. It is the moment that we'll read about this morning that the war in heaven shifts to earth and towards mankind. It's kind of exciting to understand that the devil was cast down to the earth. The original Isaiah 14 passage that we so often quote tells us that Satan would be cast, he shall be cast into the lower parts of the earth, into the pit. And that is the pit that we read about in Revelation 21. So what we find out that there's an interim. Before he goes to the pit, he comes to earth. And that's where this is heading today. Let's see, I'll let you, if you get a chance, read the observation, please, because it's appropriate to the picture that we're going to be describing today and the events that we're going to be covering today. Well, good morning again. If you are just joining us on the internet, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship. It's about 10:40. We've had some time in worship, and we just love to sing the Lord's praises. Our reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 to 11. And I hope you will have your Bibles open and you'll join us all here in reading that particular, those three verses. And then we'll move on to the rest of Revelation 12, which we started last week. I entitled it, The Devil is Cast Down, and truly he is cast down. But he still has further down to go, even as we live through today. He's in a holding pattern. As we will read, he's been cast out of heaven and cast to the earth. And yet, in the days ahead, he will be cast into the pit. He will be cast into the sides of the pit, and there he shall remain. But in the meantime, we are reading in Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to read together verses 9 through 11. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of all the nations. All they that speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, and the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. It speaks of the death of these world leaders, these kings of the earth, because they do not know God. And because Satan has rejected God, they are asking him if he is as weak as they. Just as much as all humans are created beings, Satan himself is also a created being. And all of his angels are created beings. And they all will take their part. They will all have their part in the grave, in Sheol, in hell. The next portion of Scripture right here is Satan's fall from grace. His pride is his own undoing. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we read of his beauty, his ability with his voice, and his musical instruments. That's why it speaks of his viols here. Those are the violins and the fiddles and all of those kinds of instruments that he was so proficient at. In Ezekiel 28, God says he was perfect in all of his ways until fault was found in him, an uncleanness. And it was, and it is, his pride. He proclaims to, in these verses here below what we just read, he proclaims that he's going to be like the Most High. He proclaims that he's going to be another God. And in the Gospels, and in Acts of the Apostles, and in the Epistles, we find that Paul says he is the God of this earth, not of heaven, this earth, not of the kingdom, the God of this earth, because everything on earth runs according to him. As we move into this second half of chapter 12, it's worthwhile to remind each other that all of the Old Testament, all of the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the historical books, they are all a message to the Israelites. They are a message to his chosen ones, his people. And yet time and again, they turned their back on him and joined the idol worshippers, the haters of God, and they adopted their practices of worship and sacrifice, even to the sacrifice of their own children. When we get up in here into the New Testament is written for Christians, for the church. We have not replaced Israel. They will always be his chosen ones. There is promise of redemption for all of them through Christ and through no other. God has adopted us into their family, into their heritage, and into their inheritance as well. So this is the book of Revelation, and all of the New Testament is a book for more believers, because God gave his word to the prophets. And as they spoke to the Jews, they said, we want you to be a light to the Gentiles as well. So when we look at the current events that are going on in Israel, between them and Hezbollah and Hamas, it behooves us to pray for all of them, because there are many that still reject Christ. And as we know from the teachings of the Old Testament, all of them point to Jesus Christ. As we know in the New Testament, it is his testimony in the Gospels. And in the Epistles, it is the testimony of those apostles who were with him at different times. The book of Revelation is from John the Beloved, the one whom Jesus loved, as it was stated in John's Gospel, the same John that was exiled for his faith. We were introduced to a few people this last few weeks. We were introduced to the woman who is a personification of the nation of Israel. We were introduced to Satan. We were introduced to Christ the child. We were introduced to the archangels. And we got down to verse 10 in this particular section. Up in verse 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven." And we might take note that in verse 8 it says, "their place," T-H-E-I-R, meaning they had a place in heaven at one time, but no longer. "And the great dragon was cast out." Now here we find some different names for the old dragon. "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That's why we're in such a state in the world as we are today. Satan was cast out of heaven and landed on earth and in earth. "And I heard a loud voice say in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The continual accusations of Satan against believers, whether they're here on earth or in heaven, is unending. The ones that are in heaven have already been ushered into the promise of paradise, the joy of the presence of the Lord and his Son, Jesus Christ. This loud voice from heaven is one of them. It's already received their reward. And he says, the voice says, "Now is come salvation and strength." Because now the battle moves on to the earth. The war is ended in heaven, but the war has just begun on earth. Has this happened yet? Yes, we are in the midst of the battle between the spirit and the flesh. We are in the midst of it daily. And every time we fail, Satan's right there to accuse us to the Father and to our Lord. And so this voice now understands, now is salvation come, because we're the ones that need salvation. We need to be saved from the power of sin. Those that are in heaven have already won over it and been accepted into the fellowship of God. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Suddenly, God is on earth. It speaks of the birth of Christ. It speaks of the birth of our Savior, the one who can bring salvation through his life, through his teachings, and in particular, through his sacrifice and his suffering. "The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." What the voice from heaven is saying is, the battle's already over. The end is already coming to pass. Satan's end is coming to pass. And it says they, when they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way to overcome Satan and sin except by the blood of the Lamb. We either believe in Christ or we find ourselves in hell, like those kings of the earth that we read back in Isaiah 14. Like the powerful and the strong ones, the mighty ones, who believe that they are in control and use all of their wealth and power and ingenuity to rule the world on behalf of Satan and the structures that he has established on earth. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Many were martyred. They held the truth in high esteem. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They loved the Lord more than they loved their own lives. They were willing to die for him. And as we know, all of the apostles except John were put to death. And we really don't know what happened to John because there was no one left after that to write of him. We know he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos off the coast of modern-day Greece. This is where he wrote these words. This is where he wrote his three epistles. This is very likely where he wrote his gospel from as well. So all this time that he was there, he had nothing to do but write about God, write about his Savior. If there were other exiled prisoners on the island with him, they all would have heard his words even before he wrote them. So he writes to us here, and he says, therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. Satan's time is running out, and he knows it. And that's why he works so powerfully to corrupt those that are on earth and those that are in the sea. He corrupts all of creation. Plant life, animal life, the fish of the sea, the animals on the solid earth, as well as us. He tries to corrupt us all, and yet he has great wrath because he knows that he only has a short time before he himself is thrown into the pit. During the tribulation period, we're going to read here in verse 13 what's going on and see if it doesn't fit with some of the things that are going on in our news today in Israel, with their enemies attacking them. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Now, who's the woman? The woman is Israel, as was described to us in the beginning of this chapter. The woman is Israel. Israel waited. The Israelites waited such a long time for their Redeemer to be born, the promised one. And it was the hope of every woman in every generation from Genesis all the way to Christ's birth to Bethlehem. They waited. They struggled to bring forth this man-child that was to be the Redeemer. And when he finally came, he wasn't what the Israelites expected. He wasn't the reigning king. He was the suffering servant that was written about instead. So when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He persecuted Israel because Christ was born. There was no way he could stop it. It was a done deal by this time. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, that is a year, and times, that's 2 years, and a half a time. It adds up to the 3.5 years that we've already been reading about in the scriptures. Israel will be taken up and taken away and out of harm's way, out of Satan's way, to her place, a special place developed, made by God, for them, all of Israel, to hide out and to be nourished. And we believe, and many believe, that it's going to be the rock city of Petra. Petra was a deep valley, a gorge with only one entrance. It was high with steep sides, and caves were carved out of the sandstone that was there. The layers of the earth from the flood left a rainbow of colors. There are blacks and browns and reds and orange as you go up in height in those stone walls. It can be found in what they call is the Wadi Musa in the country and nation of Jordan. Wadi Musa is the Valley of Moses. It's a place where Moses apparently brought the children and saw on their way to Israel back into the promised land. The Valley of Moses. It's interesting that it says that to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Well, we know that eagles are strong flyers. They have great eyesight. They search for prey. But Israel is going to be given two wings of a great eagle. And as I was reading this yesterday, it occurred to me that this was written for the New Testament believers. This was written so that we could understand the course that would take place during our time, maybe even during the 21st century. But what's really interesting is that I struggled over two wings. And then I remembered that there is something in the military called a wing. A military wing. It's made up of dozens of planes that accompany an attack group to do battle with the enemy. A military wing can be dozens of planes. And this says that there's two wings. There's no set number of planes in a military wing. But you can almost see an operation taking place with many 747s, with many airliners, with many C-130s taking cargo to a place out in the desert. And it's kind of interesting that when you if you travel today over to Petra, you will be traveling from Israel across into the Jordan, the nation of Transjordan, and you will find yourself on a four-lane highway, divided highway, paved through the desert. It's called the King's Highway. And it takes you right down to Wadi Musa, the Valley of Moses. Just outside of this great gorge is a city with 5-star hotels on the opening of this gorge that leads into the Valley of Petra. If we think that there's no landing strips out in the desert, there's a paved, divided highway that is just straight as an arrow, as far as you can see. And I only say that because I've been on it. I know it's there. And I know the incredible power that Israel has. The nation of Israel has its own airline, El Al. It's a delightful trip if you're ever on an El Al airline. And part of the wonderful part of the travel is the fact that you know your destination. Just as much as we know our destination as believers. So to the woman, we're given 2 wings of a great eagle. Many believe that the great eagle is possibly the United States, which was joined with England, our allies in Europe. So it's interesting. We can look at all of these figurative words and everything else, but what we're understanding is that Israel is going to be saved. They're going to be taken away, perhaps out of their land. And they're going to be given a place where God will feed them. Now, if we think that's impossible for 3.5 years, maybe we've forgotten already that God fed the Israelites for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness of Sinai and in the Gulf, the Persian Gulf region. We know that God is able to provide all that they need. All that they need. That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. 42 months. And when the serpent cast out, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Well, it's a flood of water that's coming out of his mouth. But how does that manifest itself on earth? It could be a literal flood. It could be a flood of soldiers to swallow up Israel. But something else is going to happen here in the next verse that has happened in the past. When Moses came down off Mount Sinai, he and Aaron charged the Israelites in the midst of their partying and celebrating around a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. He said, "Who's with us? Who's with us in the Lord? And who is not?" And those that liked the partying and the celebration and the worship around the golden calf, the earth opened up and swallowed them all. Just as easily as Moses parted the sea And they were able to walk across the Red Sea on dry land. And when Pharaoh's armies came along with their cavalry, with their chariots and with their horses, the water closed up. It opened up for the Jews. It closed up on the Egyptian army that was trailing them. So in verse 16 it says, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." Prepare for an earthquake in the Middle East. It'll be a big one. It'll be a big one. Because the number of armies that are coming against Israel are more than just Hamas and Hezbollah. In the end times, during the end war, that last war that will be fought, Israel stands alone. There is no one to stand with her. And I'm saddened to think that even the United States will not stand with her. Our only ally, our only democratic ally in the Middle East, and for whatever reason, maybe we're watching the reason take place now, as our democratic republic is slowly turning socialist. And we will be overrun because of our national debt to foreign countries. That's just a scenario that we can play out in our times today and have some level of understanding of what Israel and what we are up against. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm saying this is just one scenario. And we can see how easily it could happen. Because right now, we are the only one standing with Israel. And we know that our nation is in the process of change. It's interesting as I speak of the situation in Israel with Gaza. President Trump was criticized when he said the terrorist groups are smart. Doesn't mean they're wise. It just means they're smart. As we watched October 7 happen and Hamas attacked everyday peace-loving citizens of Israel, Israel retaliated. They're still retaliating a month later. And we want to say it seems to be overkill. And all I can ask each of us is, how can it be overkill when those enemies, Hamas and Hezbollah, Iran, Syria, and even Turkey and Iraq, they have all sworn to dissolve Israel as a nation, to wipe Israel off the map, and to force every Jew into the sea. So when attacks come to Israel, they fight tooth and nail. When they were given the land back in the 1920s and finally got their freedom in 1948, the first thing that happened when they declared themselves to be an independent nation is all of their surrounding Palestinian, Egyptian, Syrian, and Saudi Arabian enemies attacked them. That's the kind of hatred that has gone on against Israel for many, many years. We're still seeing it today. They were exiled from their land, and the prophecies say that when Israel comes back into their land, which happened in 1948, they will never be removed from it again. That was God's word. That's His promise. And so now God steps in, and He is going to make sure that He's faithful to His word. So when this flood comes in out of the mouth of Satan, we will find that God steps in, and like He has done before, an earthquake comes and swallows up the flood, whatever it is that it consists of. God is always true to His word. He always fulfills His promises. We sometimes question it because we have gone through tragedies like 9/11. The world has gone through tragedies like the Third Reich and Nazism. But God is faithful to provide. And we might wonder, where was God when all those things were happening? He was there protecting us to make sure that it wasn't worse than it was. When I talk about 9/11, the Twin Towers had the capacity of having 10,000 people in them, in each of the towers. And yet when the towers came down, there were only about 3,000 that lost their lives. God was at work protecting 7,000 or more from each tower. That's where God was. That's where He is today. He's watching over Israel. He's watching over His followers. He's watching over people that believe in Him. He's watching over His church. And there in Matthew 16, we read that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. We are right where we're supposed to be, and our Lord Jesus is right where He is supposed to be, at the right hand of the Father. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth. He was angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. He turns his anger from the Jews to the remnant of the seed of Israel, the spiritual seed of Israel, the church. So the Jews are in for some tough times ahead yet, and so also is the church. Now I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 13, and there is some debate over where this verse belongs and how it is translated. It makes perfect sense where it is, but there are many that believe and place this verse as verse 18 of Revelation 12. Other sides of the debate places the first verse in chapter 13. And it is the beast out of the sea. Now, the writer here is John, we know. And it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." Now picture it. He's on a beach. "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Well, this is the beast out of the sea. This is the dragon in the sea. He comes out of the sea of humanity. For many years, particularly earlier in the 20th century, back in the 80s and the 90s and the very early 2000s, it was thought that these 10 crowns were the European Union. Well, there's more than 10 in the European Union. So either they have to reduce in number, or they are not the beast out of the sea. We don't know particularly what they are. We know that they are the servants of Satan. We know that because they were mentioned along with the last chapter, that they will be fighting the church. And it's interesting because the church is in every country, for the most part, almost every country on the face of the earth. The church has its members. In China, they may be underground. In Saudi Arabia, they may meet in secret. But they're in every country. The 10 horns, or the 10 horns and the 10 crowns, we can identify them because upon his heads, upon the beast's heads, is the name of blasphemy. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard." And when we hear of these animal descriptions, we know that most international powers, most great nations, have an animal as a mascot or as an identifier. We spoke earlier of how the United States is going to be perhaps the wings of the great eagle. We are the great eagle. The bald eagle is our national symbol. A powerful bird, a high flyer, with great, great eyesight, that he can spot his prey from many thousands of feet up. "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet with the feet of a bear." Leopards are known for their stealth and their fierce power in the jungle and in the wild. But this one has the feet of a bear. For years it has been recognized that the bear that's being spoken of is Russia. But even further north than Moscow from Israel is the nation of Finland. And their symbol, their animal symbol, is a brown bear. The Norwegian countries to the far north. So when we hear of the enemies of Satan coming from the north, it could be anybody. And interestingly enough, Russia's symbol is actually a bird, not a bear. I had to look that up myself and I had to Google it. But it's interesting. We don't know who these ten nations, these ten crowns are going to be. We just know that they will be fighting against the believers of this world. And very well that might mean us. The leopard had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a great lion. Lions have huge teeth. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. This is speaking of Antichrist. Because this is personalized. It's a personification. This leopard-like beast with the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him the power, his power, and his seat, literally, his throne, and great authority. The dragon is the one that gives Antichrist his power. And I won't go any further than that because that's all for next week. But it's really interesting that we see things lining up in history today that are so easily transitioned into what we're reading in the scriptures prophetically. It's an amazing book. The prophecies are outlandish. And they're all true. Because the prophecies are all coming from the same one that has fulfilled all the other prophecies that went before. And there are more prophecies to be fulfilled. Our Lord God is not done yet. He still is in the work, in the business of saving people. In the scriptures it says that He would that none were lost. But He knows that He gave man free will to choose. To choose which side we want to follow. That's our freedom, our free will. We're going to take time out for communion here. And it is mindful here that we just read that they overcame Satan by the blood of Christ and by the testimony of the apostles in particular, but the testimony of every believer as well. So as we celebrate this communion, we'll take a couple of minutes and speak to God in our own words, individually, quietly, in your place. If you have a question, if you need to make a confession, if you need greater understanding or to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you need to just speak to Him as your Father, then now is a great time to do it in humility, and in holiness in this place. We'll have some music playing in the background, and when you're done speaking with the Lord, you can quietly come up and serve yourself communion. Heavenly Father, be with us as we partake of this wonderful communion time. It speaks of your death. It speaks of your broken body and your shed blood for us. Lord, we can't thank you for this. It is beyond our ability to repay you. But we acknowledge your gift. And we show you in appreciation and thanksgiving how much it means to us to be able to share this communion with other believers. Lord, as you've mentioned in your word, that when we do this, we do it in remembrance of you.
Cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor. No shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy.
As we share communion, I'm just going to read through the part of the story of the Last Supper. It's the Luke 22 version, beginning at verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And for you. And for you. And for you. And for us all. Heavenly Father, you came from your heavenly place to be born of a virgin, to live the life of one of your own creation. And to put yourself on the cross after being beaten and whipped. Your broken body splayed open like a sacrificial lamb at an inspection from the high priest. Lord, you are our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no beginning and he had no end. And like you, Lord, He was the king of Salem. Literally, he was the king of peace. Father, what you did on the cross for us, allowing your body to be broken, your blood to be shed for the forgiveness of sins, we cannot repay. We have received grace and mercy at your hand as you've called us to your side and allowed us to speak your name and say, You are our God and we are your people. Father, we partake of these emblems of your sacrifice. We take them into our bodies to acknowledge your sacrifice, to acknowledge your life, your death, and ultimately to acknowledge your resurrection. Lord, help us to follow you all the way to heaven. We love you and we thank you. Let's partake of these emblems together. Lord, let the emblems of your sacrifice become part of us. May we understand that you call us to sacrifice as well and to place our lives at risk if necessary. And even as it said in Revelation earlier, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to death. Lord, there's another life that you have ahead of us, one that is beyond death, one that is perfected and lived out in your presence. Lord, help us to be the people that you see us as already being. We love you and we thank you. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. It is just a glorious day up here in the Finger Lakes region of New York State. The sun is out. Not everywhere in the Finger Lakes, but the sun is out here. And we look forward to just enjoying the day with family or friends or whoever. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, Lord. Go in peace. Have a great day. And be blessed.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly Bobservations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at WhitestoneCF@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our victor. Stay close to Him.